Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this last Sunday of the church year gives us opportunity to discuss the difference between getting ready and being ready. Now, I imagine this is something that we all have some level of experience with. We all understand this difference conceptually, but oftentimes when we are in the moment, we can fail to see the difference. Let's take, for example, what a Sunday morning might look like for your average church-going family. When the agreed-upon time to leave for church arrives, chances are everyone thinks that they are ready to leave. But of course, the facts will likely suggest otherwise. Those who are ready have their hair done, their clothes on, their shoes tied, and this time of year they have their coats on and they are ready to leave. However, there is often at least one specific family member who is still running around and finishing those last-minute tasks of getting ready. When asked, "Are you ready to go?" the answer, of course, is a resounding, "Yes, I'm ready." But they're not. There's a missing sock to find, stray hair that still needs to be tamed. Don't forget the shoes and coat that are missing somewhere. See, this specific family member thinks and claims that they are ready, but in reality, they are still getting ready. And so in that moment, the difference between being ready and getting ready could hardly be more stark. It is this exact point that our Lord makes in today's text as he applies this teaching to the end time. And so as the end of time approaches, this parable teaches us that we must prepare so as to be ready when our Lord returns. So as we consider this further, we will first consider how our Lord illustrates this in the parable of the 10 virgins, and then second, we will consider how all of this applies to us. So as we consider the parable, it's first important to recall how last week's parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant, how that begins. That parable of the unforgiving servant begins with our Lord introducing the parable with these words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." But notice the subtle difference in how our Lord introduces this parable of the 10 virgins. "The kingdom of heaven will be like." This shows us that the way in which this parable communicates a likeness to the kingdom of heaven is that it shows what the kingdom of heaven will be like on the last day when Christ returns in all his glory. And so we're told in the first verse of our reading, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins." Now, the fact that these young women, these 10 young women, are called virgins is significant, because this is a word which is used in the scriptures to describe those who are inside the church. There's any number of examples of this, but take, for example, St. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, when he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." This term virgin is used only to describe those inside the church. And so the significance of this then is that these 10 virgins represent people who consider themselves to be Christian. That is to say, they represent people who are within the visible church. And yet, in the end, they will realize that they do not truly know the Lord, nor he them. Now, this is an important observation to make because it means that this parable primarily applies to you Christians sitting in the pew. It does not primarily apply to the unbelievers out there in the world. Therefore, we should understand this parable as a warning to us, lest we become complacent in our faith. So now, as we consider the content of the parable, it's worth making one final big picture observation. That observation is that, frankly, we just don't know all that much about first century wedding practices, which would help us to understand the details of this parable. What exactly was the role of virgins in a wedding? What was the function of their lamps? Was it normal for the bridegroom to be delayed in coming? Is it abnormal that the bride is not mentioned? What about the announcement of the bridegroom's arrival before he shows up? Was that normal? We simply don't know the answer to these questions. What we do know, though, is that our Lord, in this parable, is revealing something about the reign of heaven, what it will be like on that day. And that something is fairly self-evident, despite our lack of knowledge regarding first century wedding practices. See, our Lord's main point in the parable is this. We don't know precisely when our Lord will return or when the last day will come, so we must be ready. This, of course, is precisely the problem for the five foolish virgins in our parable. They think that they are ready, but they're not. All 10 virgins are preparing for the arrival of the bridegroom by preparing their lamps and oil. The five foolish virgins, not unlike that one specific family member on a Sunday morning, thought that they were ready. However, when the bridegroom's arrival was announced, it quickly became clear that they were still getting ready, as they were forced to go out to the dealers in search of more oil, thus causing them to miss the bridegroom's arrival. The wise virgins, on the other hand, were ready. They had prepared themselves by bringing enough spare oil to account for the bridegroom's delay. And so they are brought into the marriage feast. Our Lord's words, which close this parable, further illustrate his call and his main point to be ready. He says in verse 13, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so, like the five wise virgins, you and I are called to keep watch and to be ready, because we do not know when Christ will return. The question, though, is how do we do that? How do we ensure that when our Lord returns or calls us home, if that happens sooner, how do we ensure that we are ready? Well, the answer to this question doesn't have to be overly complicated. How do you prepare for anything else in your life? Well, you probably do two things. You first figure out what you need, and then you keep that thing ready until the time comes. Let me give a couple of examples. Winter is upon us, and so you might be preparing your snowblower for the winter. To prepare your snowblower, you need to figure out what needs to be done to get it ready and then make that happen. You might get it serviced. You check and make sure that it's in good running order. You keep a good supply of gas on hand, and you store that snowblower in an easily accessible place so that you are ready when the time comes. Or maybe consider preparing for a test. You begin by studying and reviewing everything that you need to know. And when the day of the test comes, you keep that information fresh at hand by constantly reviewing it so that when the time comes, when the test comes, you are ready to take it. Whether it's preparing for a snowstorm, whether it's preparing for a test, or preparing for anything else, we all know the difference between being ready and getting ready. The one who is ready doesn't miss a beat when the time comes. The one who is still getting ready will be trying, possibly in vain, to keep their head above water, so to speak, when the time comes. So similarly, when preparing for the return of our Lord on the last day, we should use a similar method, a similar framework to ensure that we are ready. We must first figure out what we need, and then secondly, keep that thing ready until the time comes. So first of all, what do we need? Well, when our Lord returns on the last day, what we need is faith. St. Paul says in our epistle reading for today, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." He says this a little bit more explicitly to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Belief, faith, is the one thing that we need on the last day when the Lord returns. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Creed provides us with a helpful summation of what this faith is. I believe in God the Father who created me and all creatures. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, by his incarnation, his suffering, his crucifixion, death, and burial. And by his resurrection, ascension, and his promised return at the end of time, Christ has made me his own, so that I may serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And I believe in God the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies and keeps me in the one true faith. This is the faith which is needed to ensure that I am ready when Christ returns. But of course, it's also necessary that I keep this faith during our Lord's long delay, so that I am still ready when the time comes. Well, how do we do that? Well, any good Lutheran knows that the best answer to this question is, I am kept in the faith through regular reception of word and sacrament, right? That, of course, is true. But I'd like you to allow me to point out one specific aspect, one specific element of our regular reception of word and sacrament, which is particularly helpful in ensuring that we remain ready in the faith until our Lord's return. Today is the last Sunday of the church year, and so it's worth reflecting on how the church year itself plays a uniquely important role in our life together as preparation for our Lord's return. The church year does this by inviting us year after year to live in the life of our Lord and to walk through the chief doctrines of our faith. In Advent, we walk through our Lord's twofold coming, remembering his first coming in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, and also anticipating his second coming at the end of all things. In Christmas, we celebrate our Lord's incarnation. In Epiphany, we experience the revelation of our Lord Jesus' divine nature to the nations. In Lent, as we recall our own sinful nature, we also recall our Lord's suffering on our behalf. In Holy Week, we walk through our Lord's crucifixion, death, and burial for our redemption. In Easter, we celebrate his resurrection and ascension, which wins for us eternal life. And then in the ordinary time of the church, we recall our Lord's teachings on these core doctrines of the faith which accompany these events that we have celebrated in the first half of the year. This, my friends, is one of the many reasons why regular church attendance is so important. Faith is not just about getting your dose of Jesus when you need it. It's about walking together through the totality of our faith so that we are always reminded that we are always ready for when the time comes. The day is surely drawing near. And yet, we don't know exactly when it will come. One thing is for sure, though. By the Holy Spirit, our Lord here offers us the oil of faith that we need to be ensured that we aren't still getting ready, but that we are, in fact, ready when the time comes. May our Lord, by His grace, keep us ready and firm in this faith until the last day comes. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.